We turn now to the scripture lessons, which can be seen on the screens or in the pink insert in your bulletin. There are three of them today, one from James, one from Exodus, and one from Proverbs. Let us be still and hear the word of the Lord. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap the harvest of righteousness. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God, and when you do ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. And from Exodus, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And from Proverbs, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. This is the word of the Lord.
November is Gratitude Month. Of course, Thanksgiving is soon to come. But here at Trinity, for the last couple of years, we've been expanding this theme throughout the month because it is so critically important to understand and live lives of gratitude to God. I'm absolutely persuaded that gratitude to God, not to others, but gratitude to God is the soil in which all other virtues grow best. And so living lives of gratitude, as easy as it sounds, it is hard. And today we begin a sermon series taking a look at a gratitude formula so as to do better in this important aspect of Christian living. We've been asking and inviting you, for example, in this gratitude theme to participate in the 22-day gratitude challenge. Last week we distributed, for the second week in a row, gratitude journals, and I hope you got one. If not, there are extras at the exits as you leave. The gratitude journal for 22 days starting last week and for another 2 weeks gives you the opportunity to take 15 minutes a day to write down, to reflect, to read, and to pray. 15 minutes, but it is a habit that all of us need better and better to do. So gratitude and gratitude journaling and the gratitude challenge is before us. So today, as we think about the beginning of this formula, we talk a little bit about what it takes to live a better life of gratitude. And gratitude, it's been proven, has become a central piece of all life, as studies increasingly show. Studies show, for example, that marriages are stronger when both couples are expressing gratitude to each other and to God in common prayer. Employment situations are always better when employees are grateful and express that gratitude, employers, to employees. In school, teachers are wise to be grateful and express gratitude to their children in their charge, their youth in their charge, as they thank them for participating in schoolwork. And clearly, gratitude is a critical part of our relationship with God, as the Bible over and over and over talks about gratitude and how important it is to be grateful to God in all things. So the first piece of the formula that we'll be looking at for the next 3 weeks is that to live better lives of gratitude to God, we have to remove envy. We have to remove envy. Now, envy is an interesting word. It seems and feels at times like it's not as important as other things. I mean, it's not like murder or committing adultery, but it is one of the Ten Commandments, as the tenth commandment we read a moment ago indicates. You shall not covet, which is the same as envy. You shall not covet. You shall not envy. So learning how to remove envy from our mindset is a critical part of opening the door to a more active life of gratitude to God. Envy is that feeling of disillusionment or dissatisfaction when we see another person having something or being something that we want. It can be an attitude of resentment or even anger towards others because they get something that we think we should have. The word envy comes from a Latin word that means to look askance or to look with discouragement upon. And it actually, from some scholars, suggests that the word, the evil eye, that phrase, the evil eye, you give somebody the evil eye, comes from this word. Because to give someone the evil eye somehow implies that we're envious of what they have. We all have experienced envy. I have, you have. And perhaps even now, you acknowledge and confess that there are some areas of life where you're very envious of other people. Brothers and sisters very commonly are envious of each other. Mom gave a child one thing and didn't give the sibling another thing. So they're upset. They're envious of each other. Or at work, you see a coworker getting praised or getting a promotion. You think you should have gotten it. As someone said to me after the 9:15 service, that happened to me this week, and I'm struggling with that, they said. Envy of another. Or you see your neighbor who has something, buys something, acquires a new car, a new device, a boat, whatever it is, big or small, you kind of wish you had it. You could afford to have it. That is envy. Or seeing your grandchild or your child not get as much playing time on the field as the coach's child. That's envy. You know the feeling. It's that feeling of looking at another person and somehow being unsettled, uneasy, and unhappy about what they have because you think you should have it, whatever it may be. There's an interesting clip from a movie I'd like you to look at now, which very well illustrates this theme of envy. Let's watch.
This place is a perk, Kay.
A perk?
Mm-hmm.
For what?
A company called PK Lassiter Investment House uses it to attract new executives. I'm going into arbitrage, honey. It turns out I have a knack for it.
Jack, what are you talking about?
I'll be making twice what I make now, plus a hefty bonus, and that's just a start. And we can live in this apartment practically rent-free until we find a place of our own.
Are you out of your mind?
I don't think so. This is going to be a better life for all of us. We could put Annie and Josh into private schools.
Annie goes to a great school, Jack.
I'm talking about the best schools in the country here, Kate.
Jack, what could you possibly be thinking about? What about my job?
Well, I mean, this is New York City. It's like the needy people capital of the world. Your Jersey clients aren't a tenth as pathetic as the ones you could find here.
I can't even believe you're talking about moving back into the city, Jack. I thought the reason that we left was because we didn't want to raise the kids here.
No, this is the center of the universe. If I were living in Roman times, I would live in Rome. Where else? And today, America is the Roman Empire. New York is Rome itself. John Lennon.
Jack.
Listen, okay, you know something? I'm detecting like a funky tension here, and this was supposed to be a happy day. So guess what? I don't need this. We don't have to live here. Forget it. I'll commute. I'll drive to work.
In traffic, Jack, it's over an hour each way. That's like 3 hours every day. When are you ever going to see the kids?
Kate, you're not understanding me. I'm talking about a perfect life, a great life. Everything we pictured when we were young, the whole package. You said so yourself. Life has thrown us a few surprises, so we made sacrifices. Well, guess what? Now I can finally get us back on track. I can do that, Kate. I want to do that. I need to do that as a man for all of us. Please just think about this for 1 second. No more lousy restaurants. No more clipping coupons. No more shoveling snow.
Then get a snowblower, Jack. Don't go get a new career without even telling me about it. And don't take Annie out of a school that she loves, and don't move us out of a house we've become a family in.
Don't you see? I'm talking about us finally having a life that other people envy.
Oh, Jack. They already do envy us.
Having a life that other people envy. That's what he wanted. And you know where that comes from? He wants other people to envy him because he's been envying others in that deadly cycle of always somehow thinking the grass is greener on the other side, that what other people have is better than what we have. That's envy. Now, the Bible speaks over and over about envy or covetousness. And so we look at a few of the passages. Three were read earlier for you. Let's look at them again. James, the writer of a very practical letter. I love the letter of James. He deals with practicalities. And in his letter, he writes this, as you heard a moment ago. If you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast or deny the truth. Such wisdom doesn't come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, and note that both times James says envy, he couples it with the phrase selfish ambition, as if they are interchangeable. Envy, selfish ambition, where you have these, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. He goes on to say, these come from your desires that battle within you. That's where envy starts, the battle within us. What I have, what I want. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. A number of years ago in Michigan, a news story tragically reported that a postal worker was passed over for a promotion, and a co-worker got that promotion. This postal worker was so envious of what the other person got that he thought he should have got, that he went and got a gun and shot him and then took his own life. Envying leads to battle, to tragedy. Exodus gives us the 10th commandment. You shall not covet, you shall not envy your neighbor's house, you shall not envy your neighbor's wife, nor his mate, nor female servant, ox, donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. In Texas, again, a number of years ago, the news reports a story about a woman who became known as the Pom Pom Mom, the mother of a cheerleader, whose daughter was trying out for the cheerleading squad, and she didn't get it. Pom Pom Mom was so envious that she put out a murder contract to try and kill the daughter of another woman she thought took her daughter's place on the cheerleading squad. True, tragic stories of envy. And I like what Proverbs says. Proverbs is filled with wisdom. We're going to be doing a study of Proverbs in February, giving you the book of Proverbs, inviting you every day to read one of the chapters of Proverbs. I do this every morning. It's filled with wisdom. And so we'll do that together in February. But this proverb just jumps out, doesn't it? It says, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. My goodness, any clearer? Rots the bones. And maybe that's what happened to Leonardo da Vinci. In 1500 or so, this great artist, past the peak, but still the greatest artist in Italy, was one of several artists who was bidding to get a great contract on a new building. He was known as the best painter in Italy. And so he just assumed he was going to get the contract. And Da Vinci put in his bid, and the committee started considering all the bids. And by the way, one of the bids came in from a young painter in Italy. Michelangelo was his name. The committee looked at Michelangelo's work. He was a young, unknown painter, but his bidding work and his examples were so powerfully good that the committee chose Michelangelo over the great and esteemed Leonardo da Vinci. When da Vinci got word of that, he went into a deep depression. So envious was he of this young colleague, this new painter emerging on the scene, that from then on, history tells us, da Vinci stopped his painting and went into a decline and was never the same again. Rots his bones? That's what envy can do. And in 1903, as Henry Ford started his new company, which went on to become the well-known Ford Company, he hired a co-worker. He hired James Cousins. James Cousins was a bright young man. He had all the gifts needed in the business to balance Henry Ford's technical skills. He was a marketer, he was a salesman, he was a financial guy, and so James Cousins and Henry Ford worked together for quite a while. But then James Cousins, much lesser known than Henry Ford was, and certainly not as rich, James Cousins began to get more and more status within the company. And then finally they had an argument. They argued about the Model T Ford. Henry Ford said, we have to keep pushing and selling it, and James Cousins did all the numbers and said, no, it's on its way out. He knew what he was talking about, but Henry Ford would have none of it. He didn't want James Cousin to get more attention, to be better known, to be more correct. So envious was Henry Ford of James Cousins that he fired him on the spot one day and continued, Henry Ford did, to try and sell the Model T Ford. And he pushed the Model T until he almost pushed his company out of business, until he finally understood that Cousins was right. But envy led him to fire this bright young man. These examples all have some things in common, and they're all based on an insecurity in one's soul. That's the cause of envy. The reason we are envious of others, whether we want big or small things, whether it's a thought, a word, or an action, envy comes from a fundamental insecurity about our self-worth. We want what another has because we don't have it and we don't think we're good enough. And so Henry Ford and Leonardo da Vinci and Pom Pom Mom and the postal worker all had these things in common, so insecure about their worth and their value that envy took hold and led them to do stupid things. That's what the scripture is telling us when all it says essentially throughout is, don't envy. Be not envious. Maybe you know those feelings. Maybe you know that feeling that maybe you're just not good enough. Maybe you've felt at times you're not worthy. You don't have enough talent. Maybe you don't look good enough. Do you know those feelings? Maybe you wonder if you're of value. Maybe you wonder if you're still of value. Oh yes, we've all felt that, as I have. Envy creeps in and we ask ourselves, who are we and are we worthy? Are we good enough? That's the root of envy. And often these things come from our earliest years. If you try and figure out why it is at times that you don't feel good enough, you don't feel worthy enough, you don't feel value, often we can trace these things to our earliest years. Because sadly, many a parent has taught their children that they're not good enough. They have criticized, they have judged, they have so demeaned their children in thinking they were building them up and correcting them and disciplining them that children grew up thinking, I'm no good, I'm no value, of no value, I'm not good enough. Gentle, subtle things said to a child, even softly, can leave great scars. And many of those children grow up to be people like all of us, not quite so sure whether we are worthy or of value or good enough, inviting envy to come in. But it's never too late. It is never too late to live the truth of God and to believe that truth. And the truth of God is this, that each one of you were created by God and is a child of God, that each one of you is a lovable, capable, worthy child of God, that each one of you is known personally by Almighty God, that each one of you has gifts and talents and abilities that God gave you so as to live your life. Those are truths by which we live. And there is no room for envy when we believe and live that truth. So there's no value in comparing yourself to others. Why would you need to do that? Because God made you who you are and how you are, lovable, capable, and worthy. So why do we spend so much time and energy comparing ourselves to others? You do not need to do that. Why do you have to prove that you are somebody by overstating, by often exaggerating, by doing things, by trying to be something that you're not, like the man in the movie? Because envy leads us there. You don't need to do that because you are lovable, capable, worthy, who you are as you are, a child of God. And you don't need to live your life wanting what other people have because you have enough. You have enough. As someone put, don't waste your life wanting someone else's life. Not for a moment, because envy simply detours and derails us into very bad places. In place of being envious, be grateful. And when we remove the envy from our life, gratitude just becomes easier. So be grateful for what you have. Don't be envious for what you don't have, because what you have is an abundant, good life. With problems? With weaknesses, with problems and issues? Yes! Just like the people you might be envious of. So embrace what you are and who you are. Paul put it this way. He said, I have learned to be content in whatever state I am. So whatever you are, wherever you are, learn to be content by thanking God for what you have and letting go of any envy you feel for what others have. On Friday morning, we had a remarkable moment in this sanctuary. Many of you will know that Mike White, a dearly beloved parishioner for over 20 years, died last week. And his service was in this place on Friday morning. A great crowd of family and friends gathered for what became a beautiful moment of remembrance about a unique man. You see, Mike was born with spina bifida. That means his legs never worked. But Mike never allowed himself to think of himself as being disabled or handicapped. And story after story on Friday was told about his life, demonstrating what many of us who knew him well understood. And that is that Mike never envied people who had legs, never complained about his status compared to others, but rather, from the earliest years, lived his life as it was with gratitude. Stories came out about how, as a child, they made a skateboard for him, a big body-length skateboard, and he was the joy of the neighborhood as he would fly down streets and all the kids would go skateboarding together. How a bicycle was fitted for him. And he would get on the bike and go for hours and hours. They'd have to go looking for him because he was out exploring the neighborhood and beyond as a teenager, enjoying life. How he went on to college and became a graphic artist and was employed in Hackettstown for 20-some years. And then as more and more of us knew from recent years and sharing life here with him, how Mike became a very accomplished downhill skier without his legs. How he would go kayaking and fishing, as I went with him many times. And how on his bike, he would leave Hackettstown and bike into New York City, from here to New York, to take part in a 5-borough bike race and then bike back. And how for years, he would serve in this church in countless areas with a smile, a joy, and a faith that were inspirational. And none of us ever who knew him well, and many of you would say this, none of us ever heard Mike White say, "I wish I had legs. I wish I had the blessings that you have. I wish I had anything else," because he was too busy gratefully living his life and becoming a joy to so many others. A good example for us all. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we pause in these moments to confess that too often, too easily, our minds wander and compare ourselves to others. We confess, Lord, that we look at what other people have, how other people look, what other people do, and we wish that we had that. We envy. So, Lord, forgive us and help us. Help us to be so grateful for what you have given us that there's no room for envy in our minds. Help us to express that gratitude in thought and word and deed so that we will live lives of joyful and abundant thanksgiving and that envy will have no place in our souls. Help us, we pray, to live this way. Amen.